pastor and author, Dr. Michael Youssef.
There can be fewer things that breaks the heart of a servant of the Lord than seeing people who have every reason to succeed in their Christian walk, and yet they choose the low road. There is nothing more heartbreaking than a parent who sees their child who had great potential for achieving great things for God, but they opted for mediocrity and the easy way out.
Hello and welcome to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Today, a look at the Apostle Paul's greatest fear, the fear that he would disgrace his Lord and not finish well. Well, Paul did finish well, and we'll glean some insight from his words to Timothy. Remember that if you can't listen to this entire message with us here on the radio, you can always catch up when you visit leadingtheway.org. Now, if you can, open your Bible with us to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as Dr. Michael Youssef begins.
Through the years, I have become very fascinated by what were the last words of great Christian individuals, especially those who have impacted my life. What were those last words? And this fascination have began when I was at the age of 16 and I had just come home with the latest prescription that the doctor has ordered for my mother, and we gathered around her deathbed, and the last words she said, "I can hear them singing, I can hear them singing." D.L. Moody, just as he departed to the other shores, said these words, "Earth is receding, heaven is open." John Wesley's last words were, "The best of all is God with us." Charles Wesley, his brother, his last words were, "I shall be satisfied with thy likeness." Satisfied, satisfied, satisfied. Peter Marshall, just before he died, he looked at Catherine, his wife, and he said, "See you in the morning." And I'm also fascinated by those who maintain their sense of humor right to the last moment. There was a man by the name of Drew. He was at his deathbed, and the family gathered around his deathbed, and one of his daughters came and she said, "Is he dead? Is he dead?" Or another daughter said, well, "Feel his feet, feel his feet. Nobody ever died with cold feet." Upon which Mr. Drew opened one eye and said, "Joan of Arc did." And he died. Here in this last sermon from the series of 8 sermons from the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we have been going for the past 8 messages under the title of "Don't Ever Give Up." It is a summary of what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, and I believe he's trying to tell the Church of Jesus Christ in this age is don't ever, ever give up. But remember, those were the very last words that the apostle said before he was beheaded and went to be with the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. There is one thing that leaped out of the pages as I read this passage again and again, and it is this. Read the entire epistle or read those last words as long as you want to. You will notice that not one time there was a tinge of bitterness on the part of the dying apostle. There was no measure of regret. There was no anguish. There was no remorse. We saw from the last message, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the race." Paul obviously has kept short accounts in his life, and I recommend to all of us that we keep short accounts in our lives, because when the time comes for us to die, then we'll be doing nothing except dying. But if there's one thing that you see in this passage so clearly that caused the apostle deep sorrow in his heart, not bitterness, not anguish, not anger, no, just sorrow, It was not sorrow over himself or what's going to happen to him, but there was a sorrow over the lack of courage on the part of his Christian friends who were living in Rome. It doesn't mean that all his friends and colleagues forsook him. No, in fact, 17 names are mentioned in this passage. But they were all scattered. Only Luke the physician was with him at the time. And Paul feels deeply about his being cut off, about his being abandoned, about being so far away from so many of the churches that he loved and he founded, about being so far away from all his friends who love him. But the greatest pain that you read in this passage is expressed in his sorrow over his former companion and colleague in the ministry, Demas. Verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, for he loved the present world. You know, Demas is mentioned in the New Testament 3 times. He is mentioned first in Philemon, verse 24, as my colleague, my fellow worker for the gospel. Then the second time he is mentioned is in Colossians 4, just as Demas. And then the third time here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas has forsaken me, for he loved this present age. A man who lived the life of a downward spiral in his spiritual life. A man who began right and ended wrong. He began well, but he ended bad. And I pray to God that this would not be your testimony. I want you to listen, please, very carefully. I have seen people who began well. They had so much promise for the work of the kingdom of God. They had great potential of being ministers of the gospel or lay ministers. But a few years later, they are nowhere to be found in the Christian community. There can be fewer things that breaks the heart of a servant of the Lord than seeing people who have every reason to succeed in their Christian walk, and yet they choose the low road. There is nothing more heartbreaking than a parent who sees their child who had great potential for achieving great things for God, and then they end up disappointing them. There can be nothing more heartbreaking than a spouse who knows that his or her spouse has great potential for God, but they opted for mediocrity and the easy way out. Is there a Demas in your life who's breaking your heart in two? Is there someone that you love so dearly and want to help so badly, and yet all you get is refusal and rejection? Is there someone in your life that you have invested your life, that you have invested your time, that you have invested your energy in, and you all you get is unresponsive gestures and indifference? Is there someone in your life that you had high hopes for, and they end up disappointing you big time? Well, listen carefully. The Apostle Paul understands all about this. For Demas has broken Paul's heart because he chose the world instead of the Lord. He has chosen the seen instead of the unseen. He has exchanged the glory of God for the world's passing pleasures. And it is heartbreaking for the apostles. I believe that is why the Apostle Paul is yearning to see Timothy. That is why he's anxious to tell Timothy, don't give up, Timothy. Don't you fall in that trap, Timothy. And now, twice in this passage, he says, I yearn to see you. I long to see you. Look at it. One in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. In verse 21, do your best to come before winter. He repeated it twice in just a few verses. You see, the Apostle Paul feels alone and he feels abandoned, but not lonely. He said in verse 11, number one, he said, Luke the physician was with me. But even more, look at verses 16 and 17. No one took my part. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the word fully, that all Gentiles might hear it. The Apostle Paul was expressing aloneness that comes from standing up alone for the truth. But he was not lonely. The Apostle Paul is expressing his aloneness that comes from being forsaken by friends and fellow believers who go wobbly on you when the rough times come in. The Apostle Paul was expressing his aloneness that comes out of knowing that your friends want nothing to do with you because socially you may drag them down for what you stand for. Now, of course, that's very different when opportunist Christians want to use their Christian friends for their own benefits. What we're talking about here is those who are actually persecuted for the sake of the gospel. For those, because of biblical conviction, they are not popular. Because their morality is too old-fashioned. Because their desire to glorify God in their lives is not the hottest thing in Wall Street. Because their refusal to compromise causes them embarrassment. That's the kind of alienation and aloneness that the Apostle Paul is feeling right here. Paul the Apostle stood in a long line of men and women of God of the past. Men and women who felt that aloneness that comes out of being obedient to the will of God. Out of being obedient to the word of God. Those who are being abandoned by their friends, persecuted by their enemy. The Apostle Paul stand in long line. Think of Noah for a moment. When God gave him that absurd instruction to build this huge vessel on a dry land where there's no water, he must have experienced desperate aloneness. During all the years of construction of this huge vessel, I can imagine the folks around in the neighborhood were saying, poor old Noah, he finally lost it. He flipped his cork. We told him, All this excessive religion is going to get to him one day. You know, a little bit of religion will go a long way. You've heard that before, haven't you? Oh, but how? They would not listen. And they'll mock him. And he stood alone. And he built that ship on a dry land. And it was all fun and games until the time came and God opened the windows of heaven. And the floods came. And the rain came. And as they began to drown, they were apologizing to Noah. They were crying out to Noah. But it was too late because the Bible said that God shut the door. It is not up to Noah to open the door back. God shut the door. And no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that like unto the days of Noah, when Christians are so busy, when people are so busy in their agendas with human sexuality, when they are so busy with their perversion, when they are so busy building homes, when they're busy doing this and busy doing that, Jesus Christ is coming back like a thief in the night. And it's going to be like the days of Noah. Those who have cursed the name of Jesus, those who have mocked the name of Jesus, those who have been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have been embarrassed of the cross, they will try to repent, they will try to apologize, but it's too late. It is too late. Some of you are probably saying, well, wait a minute, what kind of a God who's going to say it's too late? I'll tell you what kind of a God it is. It is the good God who left the glory of heaven and came and hung on a cross like a criminal. That's the kind of God who he is. It is the kind of God who has been inviting you day in and day out, and you're turning down his invitation. And that is why the Bible said that ye men are without excuse. You women are without excuse. God did his part. The rest is up to you. Oh yes, you could be alone, but not lonely. You talk about aloneness. Examine the documents of Gethsemane. Who of us could really comprehend the depths of that aloneness? That the perfect, the sinless, eternal Son of God who coexisted with the Father before the foundation of the earth. Not only his friends have forsook him and his disciples abandoned him. And now the Father is about to turn his face away from him because he was about to carry your sins and mine. And in that garden, he asked his closest friends and his disciples to stay up and pray with him. But they had to catch up on their sleep. And you can tell, well, the Lord looked at them and said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? The last night before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ spent it in a very dark pit in the basement of Caiaphas' house. One of the most moving sights for me. When you get down into that pit and read Psalm 22, which most likely the Lord Jesus Christ has recited several times during that night when he was all alone in the dark pit. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I'm not silent. You see, all the people of God in the Old Testament, the New Testament, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, knew and understood how to deal with aloneness. And I often ask myself, why is it that in this culture, we don't know how to deal with aloneness? Why is it that we think that it is unspiritual to say that I stand alone, that I need fellowship? Why is it? I can tell you why. It's one word. You hearing me? You ready to hear it? Pride. Pure and simple. But I want you to notice where Paul's concern was. In the midst of his aloneness, he was not concerned for himself. In the midst of his aloneness, he was not concerned for his safety and his comfort. His concern was for the gospel and the salvation of others. What an example. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. You see in verse 16, his friends forsook him, but he prayed for them that God will forgive them. His enemies were trying him in the court of law, and they're about to behead him. They're about to kill him. What a model. Oh, what a difference to aloneness the Spirit-filled life makes. The latter part of verse 17, Paul said, I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Now you can guess what were the lion. The only comprehension I have is the Apostle Peter's use of that same term, referring to the devil, Satan himself. That great lion that Peter said, he's roaring around. He's roaring around your house. He's roaring around your cars. He's roaring around your businesses. He's roaring around your offices. He's roaring around wherever you are. He ain't going to leave you for 1 second. He was roaring. And he was obviously trying to trap the Apostle Paul. He was trying to get him to denounce the Lord. He was trying to get him to denounce the gospel that he had preached. He was trying to get him to save his skin. But Paul was delivered from that entrapment. Please hear me right. Satan sets up traps for you and for me all day long, 24 hours a day, even when you are asleep. And he will use your circumstances, and he will use my circumstances to trap us. He'll come to you and say, you know why you're lonely? I'll tell you why. It's because you're trying to live a holy and chaste life. That's why. Do you know why you're lonely? It's because God doesn't really love you. Do you believe the stuff about God loving you? Do you know why you're lonely? He would say, it's because you're believing that God is really going to come through for you. That God somehow is going to perform a miracle for you. Give it up. You can tell he spends a lot of time with me. I don't let him. He will come and go as fast as he comes. In Jesus' name, I command him out, and I want you to do the same. And when you're going through your private Gethsemane of obedience to the Father, when you're going through your Gethsemane of obedience to the Word of God, Satan will always try to trap you in every corner you go to. Yet Paul could say in verse 18, that he was confident that God would deliver him from all evil. Not just some of the evil, all of his evil works. That God is there even when he can't see him. That God will come through for him, even when there are no evidence to prove that point. Do you know what Paul's greatest fear was? And he did have a fear. He expressed it throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. Paul's greatest fear was not the fear of death. He really was not afraid of death. Paul's greatest fear was that he might deny the Lord, or that he might do something to disgrace the name of God. And I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, As a person who really identify in every way with this, that it's a good and healthy fear. And if I have one overarching desire in my heart, in my life, it is not the big ministry, it's not this and it's not that. If I have one overarching desire in my heart, it is to finish my spiritual race without disgracing the name of God. That I would live a life that is free from any disobedience to the will of the Father. That's my daily prayer. That's my hourly prayer. It is human to stand with the crowd. It is divine to stand alone. It is human-like to follow the people and drift with the tide. But it's God-like to follow a principle and stem the tide. It is natural to compromise your conscience and follow the social and religious fashion for the sake of gain or pleasure. But it is divine to sacrifice both at the altar of the truth. The Apostle Paul's last words to Timothy in the second epistle: don't ever, 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 ever give up. Stand for the truth. For God is with you, even when everybody else that matters to you forsakes you. For Christ alone, and in Christ alone, place your trust and find your glory and find your joy and find your power in Christ alone.
Encouragement to finish well from your teacher on Leading the Way, Dr. Michael Youssef. Well, today marks the conclusion of Michael's series called Don't Ever Give Up. And I want to take a moment to remind you that this series is available for you to order from Leading the Way. In fact, when you do that, the CDs will contain the uncut messages. You'll appreciate being able to review and even share Paul's encouragement to young Timothy. It's advice that is just as practical today. Here's how to order. Call 866-626-4356. Or you can always go online to leadingtheway.org. Gosh, it's hard to believe that there are just a few days left in September. And that means that there are just a few more days that I can mention a special opportunity to get a copy of Dr. Youssef's practical book, If God is in Control, Why is My Life Such a Mess? Doesn't that title reflect where so many are living today? Sure, we believe that God is sovereign, but there are so many things in the world and in our own lives that beg the question, why? And in this book, Dr. Youssef gets personal. He gives us practical answers straight from God's Word. Get your complimentary copy of If God is in Control, Why is My Life Such a Mess? When you become a brand new monthly fellowship partner. Those are the folks who commit to give to the ministry on a regular basis. Here's how to get more information. Call 866-626-4356. Or you can always go online, leadingtheway.org. Again, 866-626-4356 and leadingtheway.org. Remember that this is a listener-supported broadcast, meaning we're dependent on God's provision through your financial and prayer support. Plan to join us again next time right here for another timely edition of Leading the Way.
Hello, friends. I just want to take a moment at the end of this program to say thank you to a very special group of people, our monthly partners. Now, if you don't know about this group, they are people who have come alongside of us and financially and prayerfully, monthly support this ministry so that we continue to passionately proclaim the uncompromising truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, whether you are new or a monthly partner who has been with us for quite some time, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I'm grateful for your sacrifice. And I pray that God will bless you 1,000-fold for all your sacrifices. Many of you give when you couldn't give. But I want to thank you because I believe that God is no man's debtor. And He, as only He can, reward you. And I pray to that end. Stay strong, stay supportive, and stay prayerful. God bless.
This broadcast is a listener-supported outreach of Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.